Our reading today is from the Old Testament, from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. Sometime later, the Moabites and Ammonites, accompanied by the Mainuites, joined forces to make war on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat received this intelligence report: "A huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There's no time to waste. They're already at Hazazon Tamar, the oasis of En-Gedi." Shaken, Jehoshaphat prayed. He went to God for help and ordered a nationwide fast. The country of Judah united in seeking God's help. They came from all the cities of Judah to pray to God. Then Jehoshaphat took a position before the assembled people of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of God in front of the new courtyard and said, "O God, God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven above and ruler of all kingdoms below? You hold all power and might in your fist. No one stands a chance against you. And didn't you make the natives of this land leave as you brought your people Israel in, turning it over permanently to your people Israel, the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived here and built holy house of worship to honor you, saying, 'When the worst happens, whether war or flood or disease or famine, and we take our place before this temple, we know you are personally present in this place. And pray out our pain and trouble. We know that you will listen and give victory.' And now what's happened? Men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir have shown up. You didn't let Israel touch them when we got here at first. We detoured around them and didn't lay a hand on them. And now they've come to kick us out of the country you gave us. Oh dear God, won't you take care of them? We're helpless before this Vandal horde ready to attack us. We don't know what to do. We're looking to you." Everyone in Judah was there, little children, wives, sons, all present and attentive to God. Then Jahaziel was moved by the Spirit of God to speak from the midst of the congregation. Jahaziel was the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the Asaph clan. He said, "Attention everyone, all of you from out of town, all of you from Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, God's word, don't be afraid. Don't pay any mind to this Vandal horde. This is God's war, not yours. Tomorrow, you'll go after them. See, they're already on their way up the slopes of Ziz. You'll meet them at the end of the ravine near the wilderness of Jeruel. You won't have to lift a hand in this battle. Just stand firm, Judah and Jerusalem, and watch God's saving work for you take shape. Don't be afraid. Don't waver. March out boldly tomorrow. God is with you." Then Jehoshaphat knelt down, bowing with his face to the ground. All Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping God. The Levites, both the Kohathites and the Korahites, stood to their feet to praise God, the God of Israel. They praised at the top of their lungs. They were up early in the morning, ready to march into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they were leaving, Jehoshaphat stood up and said, "Listen, Judah and Jerusalem, listen to what I have to say. Believe firmly in God, and your lives will be firm. Believe in your prophets, and you'll come out on top." After talking it over with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed a choir for God, dressed in holy robes. They were to march ahead of the troop, singing, "Give thanks to God, his love never quits." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andrew, our choir, all those who helped this day be what it is. We give thanks to God for all of you. You pray with me, please. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, that they might be acceptable to you. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. Amen. Well, we continue in our sermon series called Welcome Home, with emphasis on that word welcome. Now, I hope, friends, that you will take advantage of this time to invite your friends, your neighbors, your family to come and be part of this welcome, because it's so much easier to join in new things at the beginning of things rather than in mid-season. And I hope you feel good and confident enough of us, your friends and fellow travelers, that we will provide the right love and welcome to those that you invite in, just as we provide love and welcome to each other, that we can help people who wander in and come in to see us to know they are loved. Likewise, I hope that all of you who have long called this your home, your church home, that you're always on the watch for people you don't recognize, wanting to make sure that everyone feels greeted and welcomed, that you invite them to come to coffee hour with you or to go to lunch with you, because perhaps your new next heart friend is just waiting for you to greet them and to welcome them into this place. Now, also in this sermon series entitled Welcome Home, we put emphasis on the word home, as we use the allegory of this house of the Lord being a home for this family. And we think about what the norms and expectations are of this home, what they are for this family. And when we welcome others to this home, to what kind of family are they being welcomed and invited? What are the norms here? What happens in this home? Now, I remember the times in my life when I went to someone else's home for a big holiday like Thanksgiving or Christmas. Do you ever do this? Like go into someone else's territory on these days that are so filled with familiar expectations for ourselves. Now, I went with real fear and trepidation over what they might do that I wouldn't know or wouldn't understand, or what wouldn't happen that was sacred stuff for me from the things that my family did. Like, what if they went around the table asking everyone to share what they are most thankful for, and my family never did that, and I didn't know what I would say, and I rehearsed it for a week just in case? But what if they didn't watch the Lions lose before eating? Which my family always does. What are the norms that we share as this Christian house in Christian worship? What are the expectations that we hold here that we don't even recognize because they become so routine for us? Right, last week I shared that unless we are fully grounded in prayer, we are not a house of the Lord at all. That the most important and telling thing about a Christian home of any kind is that it is founded and grounded in prayer. And then, even more, you will know that you are a house of the Lord that is grounded in prayer when you are growing, flourishing even, when all the people there are challenged by the love and the truth of the Holy Spirit, and when the community is growing and flourishing. I pray for all of you every day. Do you know that? And I hope all of you pray for me every day. I pray that we together will be every bit of the people that God intends for us to be. And I pray that we leave nothing on the field, that we do it all, and do it beyond our ability that we think we can do on our own. I pray that we are aware of how cherished and loved each and every person is, each and every one of you, and that in this space of love and mercy overflowing, that we treat everyone around us in the same way. But the second thing that is true in the house of the Lord, and it is just barely a second, it's right up there with we are a house of prayer. The second thing that we do as a norm in this home is that we praise God. That's what we do, we praise God. And if we are not all about bringing in our sacrifice of praise to the Lord, then scripturally speaking, we are no Christian group at all, right? In the Old Testament, it says many times that God's people were not to appear before God empty-handed. Psalm 149, which is a song from their Hebrew hymnal, says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds, and let the high praises of God be in their mouth." And then the Greek translation of Hosea 14 says that we are to pay the fruit of our lips to God, meaning that what we speak, what we say, ought to offer up praise to God, both in what we say and in how we say it. Our words should be like bulls cast upon the altar of our lips, sacrificed to God. Now, Christians were given that same charge. They, of course, are initially all Jewish folks, to not come before God empty-handed, but to bring our full selves with our sacrifices. And Hebrews 13 says, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise through him, which is the fruit from our lips that confess his name. We, as Christians, are to bring the fruit of our lips and our praise and our thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, it's a bad sign, right, when a newborn baby fails to cry. Likewise, a child of God who cannot praise God with their lips, there's some bad signs happening there, right? Now, I'm not sure for you how long you have known that you were in God's love and care, how long you've known you're a child of God, but when Charles Wesley was only 3 days saved, 3 days from when he claimed his salvation, he wrote his first hymn. Does anybody know what that was? Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing, his first hymn. And what do we sing? My great Redeemer's praise. My great Redeemer's praise. Someone once said that praise is like the soul of a flower. And if your soul is not blossoming this morning, if praise is not in your life, or praise is not in our worship, it is a sign that there is something wrong. Because when our plants are withering, right? When they stop growing, when they start turning brown and fading away, when our souls are in winter, we seek to discover what needs to be done to give it new life and new birth, to rediscover the power of praise. Now, friends, I have a word here that I want you to hear, and I want you to hear it as a word of love. I love you. And it's a word about clapping during our service. Right? And as much as I know that you do it out of love and appreciation for the gifts our musicians bring each Sunday, as soon as we do that, we have shifted the object of praise and worship from God to the people in the room. And I know you don't mean that, but unless the fruit of our lips are praising God, and instead we turn to thanking the lovely people in this room, we've shifted the audience in worship from being God, the audience is God, to being you. And the only person that is in this audience in the house of the Lord is God. And God alone. God applauds. God reaches out. God says, wonderful, my children. And we here are all the celebrants. We are all the performers, with God receiving our words, our actions, our songs, our prayer, our praise. And those who bring the music, God bless you. You're so good at it. You do so in service to God and in praise of God, and rewarding them for their service to God by our applause might change their sense of service and give them the reward here rather than all of that going to God. Right? So I'm going to invite you today to find your amens and your hallelujahs, because I know you are powerfully wanting to express your joy, and I know you can do that amen and hallelujah. When you move to expressing yourself in worship, it should be an expression of praise to God and to God alone. Right? Anything else changes this from a worship hall into a concert hall. Now, in the house of the Lord, all honor and glory, all praise and thanksgiving is to the Lord. And I'm sure that's what you are all doing and meaning, no matter what. And then the other thing that is true about this house of the Lord, this Christian home, is that we acknowledge that there are two types of worship. And I don't mean high church and guitar, rock and roll, praise and worship. There is worship 1.0, When we worship because of our circumstances, here we are, God, we are so grateful, singing your praises. And there's worship 2.0, when we worship in spite of our circumstances. Because worship is not what we do only when things are good and going our way. Our praise of God is not what we do when we feel confident about the stock market or the values of our homes. Praise of God is what we do when the storms of life are raging. Praise, like prayer, is a muscle, and it takes time for us to build it up. So if this language of praise sounds unfamiliar to you, and maybe it is, or maybe it's just a different definition or understanding of the word, prayer is saying our praise, while praise is singing our prayers, or shouting out our prayers, or demonstrating our prayers, emoting our praise of God. Every hymn we sing is praise, even lift high the cross in the high church style. Now, in our Old Testament reading, which, you know, Andrew, you didn't miss a word. If we had bingo cards and how many hard words there were in there. In our Old Testament reading, we have a story of things not going well at all. A story of King Jehoshaphat learning that a massive army was on its way to put an end to the Israelites. And immediately Jehoshaphat ordered a nationwide fast, and people gathered that came from all over to pray. And Jehoshaphat gave all glory and honor and praise to God for all that God had already done for them, and he beseeched God to provide care for them again. Do it one more time for us, Lord. We don't know what to do. We're looking to you. And then a prophet spoke up and said, "Don't be afraid. Go forth unafraid. This is God's war. This is God's war, not yours." And then all that were gathered there stood to their feet to praise God, and they praised at the top of their lungs, shouting out. Well, then they woke up early the next morning to ready to march into the wilderness, and before they left, Jehoshaphat stood up and said, "Believe, friends, believe firmly in God." And then, Jehoshaphat appointed a choir on the battlefield, a choir for God dressed in holy robes. And they were to march at the front of the line, singing, "Give thanks to God, for his love never quits." Whew. What a battle cry. What a battlefield stance. Imagine that. And then imagine it again, because that is what it means to praise God. That is what is meant by a sacrifice of praise, not a sacrifice of our lives, but knowing in whom we put our trust. Knowing who oversees us all. Not trust in our weapons, but in our Lord's vast arsenal of love and justice. Not trust in our master plans, but in God's master plans. We worship not because of our circumstances, but in spite of them. That's when we know that we are praising God rightly. And yes, of course, as people, as humans, we celebrate when the church building is built and finished, and we sing praises to God, and we consecrate our buildings, and we celebrate when the mortgage is paid off, and we sing praise to God. But friends, just like the Christians in Haiti did after the earthquake years ago, or the Christians in New Orleans after the hurricane, or the Christians whose buildings have been taken down in tornadoes or fires, we come to where the buildings once stood, and we sing praises to God. And that countercultural move makes all the difference in our lives and in the world. That we praise God from the songs of our souls in spite of our circumstances. In this house, we praise God. No matter the day, no matter the weather, no matter the football scores, look like all our teams did pretty good. No matter the outcome of elections, we praise the Lord. And if the day ever comes that the things of earth stop the flow of the praise of the Lord, then we are no longer a people of God. So praise the Lord, my friends, with a loud voice. With all your hearts and souls, praise the Lord. Surrender your expectations that things should be the way you believe they should. And praise the Lord. Surrender your wills and win back your lives. Sing praises to God in spite of it all, because that is the cure for the hurts and harms in your hearts and in the hearts of our loved ones around us, in the hearts of our world. For them, praise the Lord.